The book of Matthew, chapter number 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his own house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, if correctly read this morning. One of the greatest privileges that's ever been granted to any man, woman, boy, or girl is to be saved and then to go out as a gospel witness and to tell folks about Jesus and bring them to Jesus. When I look at this text this morning, I see a few thoughts. First of all, I want us to see the perspective from this text, the perspective. Understand, according to the last chapter, that Jesus has just cast the demons out of two men, one of which we knew his name was Legions, for he had 6,000 demons inside of him. And so now these swine owners, according to chapter number 8, look back with me at verse number 34. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. In other words, these swine owners were so upset that they began to talk it up amongst the town, and it ruined their economy. And all the whole city came out to meet Jesus and began to pray for Jesus to leave that area. Might I say this, that those hog owners used what we know as the grapevine of gossip to stir up the whole city. And gossip did more damage than the demons did to start with. Jesus gets back on the ship and heads back across the sea back to a place called Capernaum. Now I want to tell you who lived in Capernaum. Simon Peter. And I believe that Jesus has come to Simon Peter's house. Let's read Mark 2. The Bible says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And when word gets out that Jesus is in the house, the crowds have come. The Bible says the place was filled. And I want you to know what was happening there. The Bible said at the end of verse 2 of Mark 2, and he preached the word unto them. A lot of times we will exalt the singing service. I love good singing. Praise God for it. We'll say, boy, I tell you, we had a time today the preacher didn't even get to preach. Well, wouldn't that have been a shame if that had happened that day? If Jesus didn't get to preach? Never man spake like this man spake with the authority that Jesus had. What an opportunity for people to hear the word and be saved. I remember hearing about John F. Kennedy, who had came to Billy Graham, and he said, Billy Graham, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus? Billy Graham said, yes, I do. He said, would you care to explain it to me? And Billy Graham explained to John F. Kennedy the second coming of Jesus. And John F. Kennedy said, does my church believe that, Billy? He said, yes, they do. It's in their creed. And Billy said, my church never teaches or preaches about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, Billy, I'd like to talk to you more about this at another time. And so about a year passed, and they met together at another national breakfast or at a prayer breakfast. And Brother Billy had the flu really bad that day. This is in his book. Had the flu really bad. He got up and he spoke. And he was going to make an early exit. And John F. Kennedy looked at him and said, Brother Graham, could you wait a little while? He said, I'll give you a ride personally to the airport. He said, I need to talk to you. And Brother Billy said, this is 1963, Brother Billy said, I pray to have me excused. I've been so sick. If I get in the car with you, I've got a fever, I may give you something. I don't want you to catch it. Mr. President, we'll get together later. And Billy Graham said that one of the greatest regrets of his ministry was that he never, ever got to be with the president again because the president was shot and killed. And he said, I'll always know that what was John F. Kennedy, what was on his mind to ask me at that national prayer breakfast that day, I'll never know. What an opportunity you and I have. And when God affords us an opportunity to be a witness for Christ, we need to use it for His glory. Number two, I want you to see a paralyzed man. The Bible says they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, they have a man that is paralyzed. This man was palsied. That means he was crippled. He was unable to move. He was a quadriplegic maybe. And according to the tense in which this Greek text is written, it would lead you to believe that this man was not always palsied. He was not always paralyzed. Something happened in his life to cause him to be in that condition. And according to what Jesus has taught in other places, he would say to some people, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You see, sometimes bad things will happen to us because of sin. And let me say to you that this man's case is my case. It is your case. This man has had a fall, and he's been injured. It's damaged his nervous system, his spinal cord, whatever happened, he's had a fall. And you and I have had a spiritual fall. Adam and Eve fell into sin, amen, and they were therefore paralyzed. God came walking in the cool of the day. It wasn't Adam and Eve that was walking. They were hiding. They were shaking in their sin. But God came walking in the cool of the day, and He was looking for them, amen. I want to say because of Adam and Eve and because of my sin, I've had a fall. And I could not get to Jesus. But I'll never forget the night that Jesus came to me. And He saved my sin-sick soul that night. And I bless His holy name. First, He came to me when He died on the cross. Second, He came to me when He was buried in that tomb. Thirdly, He came to me when He arose again. And He came personally that night at Balfour Baptist Church and knocked on my heart's door and convicted me and said, you're a sinner, and you'll go to hell. But if you'll let me save you, you'll go to heaven. I say thanks be unto God. This man's picture is a picture of every lost sinner that has ever been born. Thirdly, I want you to see some persuasion. Now go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 9. The Bible says in verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Now Mark says that this one of the with the palsy was born of four. Hey, can you just imagine he was on some type of a bed or something to recline on, and one person in all four corners was carrying him to Jesus. And when they got there, the first obstacle that they ran into was they ran into a great big crowd. The house was full. Nobody could get in the door. You couldn't get in the window. I mean, can you imagine bringing someone to Christ and it's full? Let me tell you something. They did not get hindered by the crowd. Been a lot of people hindered by the crowd at the house of God. The devil will get you in your mind, look at the crowd. You can't do that. There's a crowd here. Now, if you went to the racetrack and there's 110,000 people, you'd have no problem getting your seat. At Christmas, you'd have no problem standing at JCPenney in line. It was a half an hour long. You didn't say, I can't go because there's a crowd, Lord. When you get to the house of God, the devil put in your mind there's a crowd. And here these four come, bringing their friend, their burden to Christ, and there's a crowd there. But they did not let that hinder them. You see, when they got there, the Bible says, according to Mark chapter 2, that they began to uncover the roof. Mahatma Gandhi, he studied religions in India, and he found this to be true. His statement was, I believe that Christianity is the one true religion. And he came to Europe and went to a church to find out more about it. And when he came to the door, it was a crowd. And a man stood and looked at him because Mahatma Gandhi was an Indian from overseas. He said, this meeting, this church meeting, is for Europeans only. And turned him away at the door. What a difference could have been made overseas if they had just let him in that service. Not only were they not hindered by the crowd, but they were not hindered because of their cooperation. You realize four men working together, how unusual that is? I'm talking about four boneheaded, hard-headed, free-thinking, individualistic, selfish men. All working together. Four men decided, we're going to get together. And all four men said, we're going to get him to Jesus. And when they got there, the place was full. And four men sat down and said, well, let's think about this just for a second. What can we do to get our friend to Jesus? One of them said, well, the door is full. And the other one went and said, the windows on this side are full. And the other one said, I've been around the other sides, and these windows are full too. Third one said, fellas, we got to figure this out. There's a set of steps going up the back. And the fourth one said, you know what? That leads to the roof. Let's take him up the set of steps in the back. That's every house in the Middle East that's got a set of steps going up the side that takes you to the roof. And their roofs were like a modern-day deck or porch that we would use. So they load him up and take him up to the top. And they get up there, and on top of the house would be clay tiles. And underneath the clay tiles is a layer of mud. And underneath that are layers of branches. And underneath that are strong timbers that would hold the roof up, probably about a foot and a half to 2 feet thick. And they begin to tear that thing. They said, let's just take it and let's just lower him down through the roof. The Bible says that these men worked together and they lowered their friend to Christ. Might I say this this morning? They were willing to tear the house up if it meant getting somebody to Jesus. God is more interested in souls than he is buildings. Let me tell you something. They were at Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter, the one who always opened mouth and inserted foot. The one who took a sword in his hand and chopped the high priest's servant's ear off. They're tearing his roof off. Jesus, his master, speaking. And all of a sudden, this peaceful meeting where Jesus is preaching the word, there begins to be a noise on the rooftop. What in the world? Simon Peter, what in the world? About that time, daylight, start lowering a man down on a reclining bed. Can you see him saying, what on earth y'all doing? You tore my house down. Who's going to pay for this? Somebody go get help. Amen. They lowered this man to Jesus. Not only do we see a crowd that could have hindered them and the cooperation these men worked together, but we also see clay. Clay who? Clay tiles. They took the clay tiles up. You know, clay, you and I are made from the clay of the ground. The first thing that they took off was to get to Jesus was the old clay. Did you get that, honey? The first thing that you're going to see Jesus with is you got to get rid of the old flesh. And the reasons why you can't get saved and the reasons why you can't do what God wants you to do, get rid of all that flesh. And when you get rid of the flesh, the old clay, you get into his presence, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to start examining his person. Can you imagine that old boy being lowered down on that couch as he sees Jesus looking up at him? And he looks and says, I never seen anybody look like that man did. I never seen such eyes. I never felt such compassion. I never heard such tender words. This man examined his person. Not only that, but he entered Jesus' presence. You'll never get in the presence of Jesus till you get rid of your clay. You'll never, thirdly, you'll never experience Jesus' power till you get rid of your clay. Tear the clay off the place. Get the roof off of your life and get to Jesus. That's what we need to do. Fourthly, I want you to see when they get this man to Jesus, start lowering him down. The Bible says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw their faith. I think fourthly about his pardon. Now, these four men believed if they get their buddy, their friend, their burden to Jesus, Jesus will heal him. Jesus will save him. Why tear the roof off if you don't believe it? Why waste your time and pick him up and bring him to Jesus if you don't believe it? Evidently, these four fellows had experienced Jesus themselves. They knew what they were talking about. I love that song Greater Vision sings. It says, my name is Lazarus. Could I testify? I don't know who all those four men were, but you know, one of them could have been this guy and this, you know, somebody that had a withered hand, or somebody had a crippled foot, and somebody that maybe had a deafened ear, and they said, well, I don't know. This man right here is palsied. He's not like the rest of us. But can you hear old Lazarus say, let me testify to him? Hey, he raised me from the dead. If he raised me from the dead, I know he can take care of this man that's got the palsy, amen. I want to say that he got pardoned. And this pardon didn't come because of the faith of his friends or the faith of his family. Their faith got him to Jesus. But he had faith too. The Bible says their faith. He's part of the there. He's the fifth one. He's going to receive grace. Amen. Preacher, what kind of faith would he have to have? It's going to take a lot of faith for you to ride on a bed toted by four individualistic, boneheaded, hard-headed men and drug up to a ceiling where they rip the roof off the place and start lowering you down. It's going to take a lot of faith. More faith than it takes to ride Carolina Thunder, whatever it is you young people like to ride, amen. There was nothing holding him in except for his faith. And when he came to Jesus, he had faith to believe that Jesus could do something about it. And Jesus looked at him and he said, son, that's a family term. That means my child. In other words, I'm just saying, your faith has saved you. For by grace are you saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, through faith. Amen. Son, be of good cheer. In other words, you don't have to mope around. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be despondent. Some of y'all this morning, you need to learn to be a good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I've done away with your sin. I've done away with your shame. I've done away with your sorrow. I've taken away your guilt. Now you and I have fellowship. Whew, amen. He was pardoned. I bet that brought a shout to his soul and a stir for his new steps to receive the pardon of Almighty God. Have you ever experienced that? Fifthly, and I'm done, I want you to see the proof. Now, in this group, this crowd, there are hearers there that are curious. There are hinderers there, the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there are helpers that want to get people to Jesus. And some of the hinderers begin to object. Listen to their criticism. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And the word of the Greek really, it literally means this. They said, this one, they didn't want to acknowledge him really even as a man. This one blasphemeth. Not only did they say it in their hearts, but Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 would tell us they begin to profess it out loud. They begin to say, begin to speak against what Jesus was doing. Isn't it amazing how people speak against what God's doing? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were saying in silence. He knew about their murmuring. I mean, their thought in Mark 5 was, who can forgive sins but God only? When Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven you, he's claiming to be God. And they say, who can forgive sins but God only? So Jesus knew their heart, and he confronts them. He says, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven or to say arise and walk? You see, if someone says to you, go in peace, my son, thy sins be forgiven, there's really no verification that God wiped your slate clean in glory in earthly terms. There's a lot of priests and popes that say your sins are forgiven. But this ain't no ordinary man. He's a God man. And he said, I realize by your standard you can't verify that I have forgiven his sins. But I'll show you about my authority. I'm going to say, arise and take up thy bed and go to the house. Don't hang around anymore with this group of hinderers. You get away from them before they ruin you. He looks at him and says, arise. You know what that man did? He stood up. New life, new beginning. And he took up his bed. You know why he took up his bed? He didn't want him to go back to it. Don't go back to your old life of begging and laying around, laying with the dogs and sleeping with the fleas. Go and take up your bed and walk. Go out in the newness of life and walk with me. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now he's walking with Jesus. The confirmation is when this young man got up and began to walk, and all the people began to marvel and began to glorify God. And they even said, I've never saw it on this fashion, according to Mark chapter 2. The whole house full, even Simon Peter said, glory to God. That was unbelievable. All praise belongs to Jesus. I heard this story. It's true. I checked it out. Down in Sydney, Australia, there's a young man who was a wicked, wayward boy, and he was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and a white-haired man came out of a shop and looked at him and said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And handed him a tract. And the man disappeared just as quick as he popped out. And the boy walked on down the street and said, nobody's ever asked me that. I never thought about that. He went and found on his ship, he got back on, the chaplain, and the chaplain explained it to him, and the old boy got saved. And just a little while, the old boy, God called him to preach. And he began to have a great ministry of evangelism, and he would speak from place to place to place when he got out of the service. And he was speaking with a man and his wife, and the woman was not a Christian. And he was counseling with them, and he looked at the man and said, are you saved, sir? He said, yes, I am. He said, can you tell me about it? Maybe your wife needs to hear it. He said, well, he said, it's really weird. I was in Sydney, Australia, walking down George Street, and a little white-headed man gave me a tract, said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And he said, I'd never heard that before. And he said, I examined it, and I got saved, and now my wife needs to be saved. And she heard that testimony, and the preacher prayed with her and led her to Christ. The preacher said he was preaching in a city called Perth, and so he said when the service was over, he had met with some people and said, would you tell me about your salvation? And they said, well, it's really weird. We were in Sydney, Australia, and a little white-haired man came out and handed us a tract and said, if you die today, would you go to heaven? You never heard that before. And we heard this message, and we got saved. He said, I went to the Caribbean, and I was preaching there, and I met with a group and said, tell me about your salvation. And they said, it's the strangest thing. We were in the service. We docked in Sydney, Australia. We walked down George Street, and a little white-haired man reached us a tract and said, if you die today, would you go to heaven? We never heard that before. We got to thinking about it, and we got to reading, and we got saved. He said he came to Atlanta, Georgia, to preach at a conference, and said he was called to these people's house, and said, tell me about your salvation. They said, oh, it's really weird. We were in Sydney, Australia, walking down George Street, and a little white-haired man came out and handed us a little old track and said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? We never heard that before. We went and found some people and said, can you tell us what this means? And we got saved. He said, I was in India, and the man that's over 5,000 missionaries to the nation of India. He said, tell me about your salvation. He said, you ain't going to believe it. He said, I was in Sydney, Australia.
He said, I was drunk. I got on the wrong bus. He said, I got off in the wrong place. I walked down George Street completely lost, not knowing where I was going. And this little white-haired man walked out and said, if you die today, would you go to heaven and reach me a track? He couldn't believe it. Over and over and over again. Wherever he went, he kept hearing about this man. One day he had an engagement to go back to Sydney, Australia and preach. And he went up, and the preacher's name was Dixon. And he said to somebody there in Sydney, he said, you know, a little old man that lives down George Street, white-haired fella, hands tracks to people, said, oh, yeah, that's a Frank Jenner. He's in a convalescent home now. I think he's still alive. He said, I got to meet him. He said, I'll take you to where I think he's at. They found his room. He went in to Mr. Jenner, and he said, sir, I know you don't know me, but about 40 years ago or so, I was walking down George Street, and you gave me a tract. And the old Frank Jenner began to weep. He said, I never heard what you said before. If I die today, would I go to heaven? And I want you to know I read your tract, and I heard your witness, and I want you to know I received Christ, and got saved, and God called me to preach. Mr. Jenner said, 40 years ago, I was living a wayward life, and Jesus saved me. And he challenged me, said, I want you for the rest of your life to find 10 people a day and witness to them about Jesus. And he said, sir, for 40 years, I've handed out at least 10 tracts a day, every day of my life, faithfully. But I've never heard of one that ever came back and said that they'd been saved until you. And Mr. Dixon said, the best I can figure in my travels almost 40 years now, I have seen 165,000 people profess that they came to know Jesus through your witness. Bring them to Jesus! Bring them to Jesus! You can hand out a tract. You can ask a question. If you die today, would you go to heaven? But we sit around and do nothing. Thank God for four men who had a vision and were determined and said, if we have to take the roof off of the place, let's do it and get this man to Jesus. It will make an eternal difference in his life.